was a great week here at Bethany Church, and so I just want to take a moment and give a big personal shout out and thank you to Pastor Taylor and our children's pastor and all the volunteers that helped with Vacation Bible School. Big shout out to Pastor Quinn and all of our students who were right there all week and helping VBS to be such a great success. I thought it was one of the best ones ever. And really, I just want to give a big personal thank you to everybody that was part of VBS, not as a pastor, but as a grandfather whose four-year-old grandson was at Vacation Bible School. And so I got to experience Vacation Bible School a little differently, watching one of my grandchildren go through the whole week, and he's a mess, I know that. His grandmother just spoils him, and I don't know why and he's hard to handle, but he just had a wonderful time, and he learned about Jesus. And so your impact in his life, I will always be thankful for. It was just a wonderful week. A big thank you to everybody. And let me just give a special shout out and thank you to all the men who volunteered and served this week in Vacation Bible School. Now, first, let me say, we couldn't even begin to do this without what the women do, okay? I know that, okay? I know that. It's like when you go out, when you barbecue and you grill, and everybody's thanking the man for such a great dinner, and all he did was just throw some meat on and take some meat off, and the wife did everything else, but the guy gets a lot of credit. Well, I'm just giving a lot of credit this week to the men. Of all ages, senior adult men who volunteered, and especially the young dads who volunteered. Let me tell you what's so special. One thing so special about Vacation Bible School is that kids need to see men who love the Lord and serve their church. And VBS is one of the best ways that they get to see that. And another thing about VBS is men get to be kids. And I tell you, some of you guys took it right to the max. Some of you guys had more fun than the kids, and that was awesome. And so it was just a great VBS. We're going to continue to pray for the result of that. We had a lot of guests who came. You invited people. We invited people. They showed up. It was just wonderful. And so we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2 again this morning. And if you were here last week, you know, we just deviated a little bit from what we were planning to do last Sunday, to talk about the events that were just happening, looking at the big question of why should the church, or why should the United States support Israel? And we knew that the United States had just gotten involved in the bombings that had taken place in Iran. Now we've been a whole week since that time. We've got what seems to be maybe a little tenuous, but we've got a ceasefire, and we're going to continue to pray for peace in the Middle East, the peace of Jerusalem, and for the people of Israel and the people of Iran specifically. So keep on praying as we watch these events begin to unfold. But we want to go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're in our series, working our way through chapter by chapter, really verse by verse. And I remember just giving you a little bit of introduction to the sermon, take you right back to there. Told you when I was in the seventh grade, I learned a little bit about how government worked, how our government worked in a class called civics. And I gave you a definition of civics. And so civics is the study of the rights and responsibilities of citizenship. And there really are both of those involved when you are a citizen. You have certain rights, but you also have responsibilities that come with that. And so I'm just going to tell you again, because this is the week leading right up into the holiday we call the 4th of July, that is the most American holiday there could ever be, that I feel like I won the lottery when I was born in the United States as an American citizen. And I just feel like, you know, I'm the most blessed. If I had nothing else, just being born in America is one of the greatest, greatest blessings that any person could ever have. And so reminds you as you go into this 4th of July week and the holiday coming, that we can be unashamedly patriotic and unapologetically Christian. And we can be both. And it's not one or the other. And so I just choose to be and think it's really part of how God established the order in the cosmos, if they are nations, that we should be and can be unashamedly patriotic and ultimately unapologetically Christian. And so we've been in this the series in this little book of 1 Peter, which is basically a handbook on Christian discipleship, written to Christians who are living in very perilous times and circumstances. They are being persecuted for their faith by their government. And so the government is really persecuting them. They've been displaced. Many of them now are living, they've lost everything. They're living in a strange place. They are exiles. And the government is trying to take everything they have and even their lives. And Peter is writing to this group of believers to encourage them how to live as a believer and to stay strong. And so we're going to go right back to verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter introduces really the principle that is going to really shape the next chapter. But he's going to talk about submission, which we've jumped ahead a little bit and we've talked about it. But this is what he says in verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. You know, this is a pretty good verse to really look at on this Sunday before the 4th of July as we talk about and think about who we are as Americans and in our American political system, where we fit into that. Peter just says, on the authority of God's word, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are set by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the talk, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people. Do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God and honor the emperor. You know, I just think this is an amazing passage of Scripture, when especially you understand the context in which it was written. Peter is writing this, and you get it, even Peter surprises me all the time that he's writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You know, we hear a lot about civil disobedience. I don't know if we hear enough about civil obedience. And so it's just a good reminder to us as believers, what is our responsibility, not just our rights as citizens. And so the Bible talks about both. It talks about civil disobedience. It talks about civil obedience. And emphasizing the fact that as believers, we have a dual citizenship. And that ultimately and foremost, we are citizens of heaven. We're citizens of heaven who, as Americans, we are American citizens too, or whatever nation that you might be from and a person lives in. So we have this dual citizenship. Paul talked about it in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. And Paul just says, we are citizens of heaven. And so as a believer, you are a citizen of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. And we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. And so we are citizens of heaven, and also temporarily, we are citizens in this world, and I think for most of us in the room, we are United States citizens. You know, there's a saying that has been around a long time that there's three things you do not talk about in polite company. You don't talk about money, you don't talk about religion, and you don't talk about politics. Well, we're a church, so we always talk about religion. And we'll always either subtly, maybe not so subtly, talk about money because we want you to give. And when we have to, just varying degrees, we'll talk about politics. We live in a very, very, I'll just use the word interesting, political time. And really, nobody is really immune from it. And so it really is the culture, political environment we live in filters over into the church. And so churches now have often now become sort of identified with a certain particular party or a person or ideology or whatever it might be, right, left, Republican, Democrat, liberal, conservative. But really, the scripture tells us exactly how we are to relate as citizens of heaven and as citizens in the citizens of the nation which we live, the United States. So here's the question that we're going to ask this morning. It's a little lesson in Christian civics. What is the proper relationship of Christian citizens towards their government? You know, what is my relationship? What is biblically expected of me? What am I told in the scripture as a citizen of heaven? How I relate to as a citizen here in this world? What are my rights and responsibilities? And so there are two extended passages in the New Testament that deal with this subject, I think, of the Christian's relationship to the government. It deals with Christian citizenship. And these two passages of Scripture, one is what we just read, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. And then the other extended passage is by the Apostle Paul, is Romans chapter 13. We're going to touch on both of them this morning. And so if you want to know in the Bible, in particular the New Testament, where it speaks specifically and has the most to say about what it means to be a Christian, and as you deal with your responsibility as a citizen in government, 1 Peter chapter 2, Romans chapter 13. And so just a quick little lesson in Christian civics and what the Bible tells us. And so I'm going to tell you two basic truths about government. Two basic truths about government. So this lays the foundation for everything. And so if you get these basic truths wrong, you pretty much get everything else wrong too. But as a believer, we understand this and we know this to be true about government. So the first basic truth about government is that it is established by God. Government is established by God. Let me tell you what I did not learn in my 7th grade junior high civics class. I didn't learn that. I didn't learn that. And it was a great school, you know, and I mean, they were believers. It's just that this wasn't part of the curriculum. And so this is what we need to understand as we broaden our understanding of the truth that's revealed to us in God's Word. Government is established by God. God established three institutions in this world for our good. And so these three institutions, you really should know. And so the first institution that God established for our good and human flourishing is the family. It's marriage, and it's reproduction, and it's children, and it's the family unit. And so the families established by God, the very basic building block of all civilization and society for human good and human flourishing, it's the family. I happen to believe this is why the family is constantly under attack by the evil one, destroying the very basis of what God said is the foundation for our good. All right, so marriage, as God defines biblical marriage, is family. The second is the church. And so the church was established by God for our good, and how God, through his plan of redemption, brings the Messiah through Abraham, David, and all the way to Jesus of Nazareth. And then comes the Holy Spirit, and those gathered believers in who are filled with the Holy Spirit have our sins forgiven, now become part of a not just a community, but a family, the body of Christ, the ecclesia. It's the church. And so the church has been established for our good. But the third, and which was the middle second institution that was established by God, guess what? The government. And so government was established by God. And so this is what Paul says in Romans 13, 1 and 2. He says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. That's the government, the civil authorities. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Clear? It's pretty clear to me. God established governing authorities. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is also rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. And so at the very basic, the building block of understanding faith, Christianity, and the relationship to government, government was established by God for our good. All right? Now the second basic truth is that government leaders are servants of God. If God established a government, those who serve in the government are God's servants. And so Paul says in Romans 13, down in verse 4, at the beginning and end of that verse, he says, the authorities are God's servants sent for your good. They are God's servants. Now, the word that's used there for servants is a common word that's used in the New Testament to talk about servants. It's the diakonos. It's the same word that deacons come from. And so deacons are servants. And so deacons are, you may say, servants within the structure and order of the church. Deacons are also politicians. And that's why you don't like them so much, isn't it? It's the same word. You know, and it's even, you see this, even in some political systems, Great Britain, Canada, and others, they even are called what? Prime ministers. And so it even carries over a little bit. And so ultimately, a government, you might say a government official, elected official, however they are, a governor authority, is a minister. They don't know it. Most of them don't know it. They are ministers of God whether they know it or not. And so they have an important role to play as God's minister, as God's servant leaders. That means a few things. First of all, one thing it means is that these government leaders will face God and will be judged and how they fulfilled that responsibility they had as government leaders. And so there is a day of reckoning. You know, the scripture tells us that those of us who serve in ministry like myself as pastors, that we will face really a double judgment. I think the same thing is going to apply to those who are government authorities. They have a more severe judgment. They will face God. It also tells us, secondly, that they're not perfect. And we should know that. We're ruled by very fallible, flawed human beings who are just as fallible and flawed as we are. And so they're not perfect, but we are to respect them. We are to respect them in the sense because they are God's servants and they are in these positions of authority. And so we are to give them that proper respect. And ultimately, we're reminded that our government leaders are in place by the sovereign hand of God. I just reminded myself this week and remind you all, The God of heaven has never lost an election. Never. The God of heaven never got up on a Wednesday morning after a Tuesday election and thought, wow, that's not who I wanted. He said, that's exactly what my sovereignty had planned to put into office. Doesn't mean that we just were fatalistic and we step back, and we doesn't mean we don't plan. But God uses everyone in those positions. How do I know that? Well, I just take a verse like Psalm 75:7. It is God alone who judges. He decides who will rise and who will fall. He channels the heart of kings and emperors in his hands. He knows what's going on. So this is, you got these two basic understandings of government established by God, and those that are in service are God's servants in the government. And so you start with that foundation. Then you build on that foundation. And so you build on that foundation by looking at the two primary purposes of God. And I'm going to throw in a third at the end. But really, two primary purposes of government. So what's the purpose of government? Why do we have a government? And I'll just kind of tell you right now, this, why we have a government is because God hates disorder. And so the whole history of civilization and salvation history is God bringing back order out of disorder. And so there has to be order, and God works in that sense. And so government is one way he brings order. And so one of the primary purposes of government is to protect us from outsiders, all right? To protect us from outsiders. Now we're talking about the military authority of the government that can raise up military, they can raise up the armies and the soldiers and all the armed forces there that are to protect us from enemies who would attack us or overtake us. That is the role that's been given to government, to protect us from outsiders. The second basic purpose of government is to protect us from ourselves. You know, we need protection from each other in one sense. And because we live in this fallen world and why it happens, and so God has given them to the government this idea of not just a military authority, but a civil authority in which you might say that people can live together and coexist together in this world. Now, this civil authority includes a number of things. One of the most important that is given to the government and its right as a civil authority is the protection of human life. The government is to protect human life because of the sacredness and the sanctity and the dignity of human life. And this is all human life. And that's why there's laws, that you don't murder. And there's consequences if you do, and human life is valuable. And I just happen to think that the government has abdicated on a lot of this because it's lost the whole idea of where human life begins and the sanctity of human life. And that's a whole struggle that goes on. But that's a right. That's really a responsibility of the government to protect human life. Let me just add something. Not just at the beginning, it is from the womb to the tomb. And let me tell you what's happening. You know what's happening if you're paying any attention here. There is a whole culture of death that's overtaking the world. And you see it happening in Europe, in Canada. And it is, you get to a certain age and you no longer are deemed valuable. You are no good anymore, and it'll take you right out. Now, if you don't believe me on that, just check me out, okay? And so it's just as important to protect the sanctity of life from conception all the way to the very end of life. And no one ever gets to the point as a human being they are no longer valuable because they don't make any useful contribution and they cost more money to keep them alive than they're worth. If you've never heard that argument before, you heard it here first. You will start hearing it here. The government, that's just they protect all human life. Secondly, they protect our rights. We have certain inalienable rights that are granted to us. And these rights, do not come to us because we are American citizens. These rights come to us. They are God-given rights. God gives us these rights. One of these rights is just, you know, it could just be that we have personal rights that are given to us. We have property rights that are given to us. And I think it's a very Christian thing for private ownership of land. And so we have certain rights that are ours. And the government is to protect those rights, personal rights and property rights. You know, the government has a responsibility to settle disputes. And really, we've seen this happen. We see it in ancient Israel in the culture where Israel then would have judges that would, you know, they would settle all these rights, all these disputes in the city gate. And in the progression of society and different cultures and for the Gentiles and us, that becomes what we call the judicial system and a whole system of laws. And so our society, you know, culture and really is just built on, you know, laws, and laws matter. And then laws had to be adjudicated, and there has to be a legal system, a judicial system, and they settle disputes in which, you know, the American legal system is built on the Ten Commandments and the Word of God, whether they believe it or not. If you look at a picture of the Supreme Court building and right behind the Supreme Court, it's etched in stone. The Word of God is etched in stone all over our nation's capital. And it's a good thing it's etched in stone because it was just pictures on the wall, they'd already be gone. And so we know, honestly, we should know where we come from. And so the very essence of it all comes from basically the laws that are given beginning in the Old Testament, Exodus. It settles disputes. Okay, it settles disputes. And then ultimately, the government has this right to punish lawbreakers. And so there's punishment that the government has been granted by God to punish those who break the law. And this is Romans 13, verse 4, where Paul says, "For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer." And so you see, so they're servants of God. If you do wrong, well, you should be afraid. Now, if you're not doing wrong, don't be afraid. And I always think about when I read this verse, is every time that we're in the car together, Donnell is in the car when we're driving, and she looks down the road and she says, "Randy, there's a highway patrolman." I just freeze up. You know, I panic. I slam on the brakes. I'm afraid. Why? Because I'm usually speeding. You know, but figured, I just realized, if I just drive the speed limit, I don't have to worry about it, and she wouldn't have to be concerned to tell me there's a policeman down there. But don't stop. But she's going to keep telling me. But they, you know, so they have this authority to give out penalties, from writing a speeding ticket, traffic ticket, to ultimately, you know, for capital punishment within our country. And let me just give you maybe just a tack on third that could be part, that really I think is part of the purpose of the government that kind of fits under protect us from ourselves. But really, the government provides certain services that ultimately we could not provide for ourselves individually. You know, you could think of many of these. There's a whole system of roads that we travel on. You know, there's airports. So it deals with, you know, transportation and travel and utilities and, you know, and all the for sanitation and water. The government provides certain services for us. Now, the truth is, we may not like something about the government. And my guess is there's a lot of things we don't like about our government. But there are some very, very good reasons to have government. Great reasons to have government. And I heard one pastor say one time, almost any government is better than no government. You just cannot survive in anarchy. And we see a few failed states around the world today who have no government and who are a failed state. Think of it this way. This 4th of July, government is a gift from God for our good. And so we should all thank God as American citizens and as believers for the government that He's given us and allowed us to have. It was one of the early founding fathers, James Madison, that said, if men were angels, no government would be necessary. But we're not angels. And so because of Genesis chapter 3, we get to have government in all that it is. And so now you have the foundation of government, and it's why it's established. You have the purposes of government. And so let me just go to quickly talk to you about what is our responsibility as, I might say, what's our responsibility as citizens, but for us specific, what's our responsibility as Christian citizens to the government? And so I'm going to oversimplify it first, because it's three words, and I just keep these three words constantly going. And our responsibility as a Christian to the government is to obey, pay, and pray. Got it? You got it. I mean, it's just it. This is my responsibility as a believer to God and my government: obey, pay, and pray. So let me tell you what it means. First of all, you obey the government. You know, so you obey that they're in authority. They've been placed in authority over us. This is what Peter says in verse 13. So, now remember, he's talking to believers who've been persecuted and scattered because of their government. And I'll tell you about that in a second. He says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. Verse 17, show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers, fear God, honor the emperor. Do you know who the emperor is, by the way? It's not Obama. It's not Joe Biden. It's not Donald Trump. It's, by the way, it is Caesar Nero, who ranks at the very top of the list with one or two others as the most wicked, evil emperor in Roman history. Nero, who would eventually crucify Peter upside down and cut Paul's head off. Which is within 2 years of writing this. That's the government he's talking about. You don't think you like your government? How would you like that government? They're exiles because of their government. So Paul says in chapter 13, verses 1 and again in verse 5, he says, everyone must submit to governing authorities. Then he says, so you must submit to them. And then he just tells Titus, his protege, Titus, in Titus 3:1, remind the believers to submit to the government and its officers. So, hey, Paul tells young Timothy, Titus, you got to tell that church of yours, just remind them they need to submit to the government. They should be obedient, always ready to do good. So just to remind you, that word submit, which is a dirty word, I know that, and we talked about it earlier, but come back to it, this principle of submission, which has nothing to do with superiority, something being superior or inferior, just talks about the relationship of rank. It's a military word. It means to put yourself under the rank of another. That's all it means, is there's order, and sometimes there's mutual submission. Now, I think this idea of submission for us is very difficult, because it's a dirty word. I think it's a dirty word for two reasons. One is we're children of Abraham, which means we're sinners. You know, we're just children of Adam. And so, we're children of Adam, and go back. So we have a sinful nature, that at the root of the sinful nature is pride. It's the reject, which we rebel against all authority and do not want to submit. So we have the root nature of not being submissive. The second reason we have a real problem with this is because we're Americans. And I think we have a unique problem with this, because guess what? Our nation was born out of revolution. It was born out of a rebellion against the government. And there's a whole debate that goes on, even among those some of the elite Christian academics, of whether or not it was right or wrong for the American believers to take part in the revolution, and whether it was the proper thing to do as believers for America to rebel against the King of England. It was, and I believe it was the right Christian thing to do, by the way. I might just save that for next week, because I can tell you, I'm not getting done, am I? And so, this is the sermon that will not ever end, and because the best is yet to come. And so we are to obey the government. So we have this general principle of obey the government, submit to the government everywhere in every kind of government there is. We are only in the history of the world in modern day times, we are a minority of people who live in a free democratic republic. This is unusual. Israel lives in one, by the way, but they tend socialist. Which, I can tell you about that later, maybe next week. I'm going to tell you a little bit more about it next week. So this is what both Peter and Paul say: is we as believers, the first responsibility is to obey your government, every kind of government there is. So I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me. And ultimately, the question that comes here, and I would end with, is probably this question that's most important. Are you a citizen of heaven? Because this is where it begins for us as believers. And then once you come to Christ in faith, repenting of your sins, seeking that forgiveness, your sins are forgiven, and you are transformed into a citizen of heaven. And ultimately, this is the destination for all of us, where we hope to be with Christ forever. And so you may be an American citizen and you have more freedoms than any other people who've ever lived, and you still live in bondage to sin. But you can be free, because who Christ makes free is free indeed. And so I'm inviting you to become a citizen of heaven today and be freed, and to know what real freedom is in a relationship to Christ. Father, we thank you for this nation in which we live. By your sovereign will, you've allowed us to be born in this place at this time. May we take that gift, that responsibility seriously. But ultimately, we know that our citizenship, we should strive to be citizens of heaven. And so I pray for every person that is here, that, Father, they would place their faith in you, that their citizenship would be transformed, and, Father, they'd come to know you as a liberator and a lover of their soul, and you'd free them today. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.